Psalm 119:42. Verse 42. I'm trying to probably share the verse so that you know. Okay. I guess you can see my screen. Psalm 119, verse 42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Okay, so that's the verse, and we will look at unfold the meaning in this verse in three headings. First of all, we will see David's trial. Okay, he's in some trouble, and he calls that as reproach. Okay, he who reproaches me. So he's in this trial, and what is David's expectation? So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. So David expects that somebody is reproaching him and probably questioning him, raising objections, and David wants to have an answer. So the truth implied in this is God's deliverance will give an answer to all the reproaches, all our reproaches. And then what is David's hope that God will give a deliverance? He closes this verse, that verse with saying, for I trust in your word. Again, the truth implied is God's deliverance will come only to people when we continue to trust in his word. You know, whatever reproaches that we face. Okay? That's how we will break this verse and then look at this verse and try to grasp the meaning. If you remember last week, we studied this verse, and the previous verse, we saw the man of God was actually begging for deliverance. He's in terrible misery, and he prayed, let your mercies come to also to me, O Lord, and your salvation according to your word. And I explained that God's mercy can deliver us from any hopeless extreme situations, even in miseries that we have brought upon ourselves because of our sins. And now he trusted in God's mercy. He prayed for God's deliverance in the previous verse. That was his request, right? That was his petition. Here, you know, in verse 42, he has a reason as to what will happen. It's like an argument as to if God has to answer that prayer, that God has to deliver him. You know, he uses the word salvation. You know, God has to express his mercy in the form of deliverance, so that when God delivers him, he will have an answer to those who reproach him. Okay? So that's how the connection is. So let's look at this in three headings like I showed. First, let's look at the reproach. Okay, what is David's trial here? What is he suffering? He calls it reproach. I think you already saw this in this psalm. It is an insult, it is a disgrace, a shame, a hatred, a rejection that we face. That's what is called as a reproach. We all would have faced reproach as our believers. And yes, it is painful, especially when we are falsely accused. And why does reproach come to us? And David uses that word reproach again and again in this psalm, showing that reproach is inevitable in believers' life. Okay? And why is it so inevitable in believers' life? David, in fact, gives an indirect answer here, right? For I trust in your word. As believers who trust in God's word, right? We put all our trust in God's word, then we have to be expected to be reproached by worldly men. Okay? It's inevitable. It has its roots from Genesis 3, which tells us the history of the world. In the history of the world, we'll have two sorts of men, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, meaning that some will live. No, for this earth, right? The serpent seed who will just crawl on this earth and they will not rise above it. All this has to do is for this life. That is the seed of the serpent. No, wake up, walk and, you know, live for this life. And some will rise up to be the seed of the women who are the seed of faith. Okay? And there is an enmity between these two by God's decree. that will be rented out in one of the forms is reproach. Okay? Reproach will be rented out. That enmity will be rented out in the form of reproach. And it's Genesis 21:9 also says Sarah's son was reproached by Ishmael. You know, Ishmael mocked Isaac. And Galatians 4:29 uses that one born of the flesh mocked one born of the promise. And even so, it is now. That's what Paul says in Galatians. So unbelievers will reproach us. Okay? To discourage, especially our trust in God's word, to discourage and to shame us from our confidence. As if trusting in God's word is the most useless thing that we can ever do. Because, think about it, because they measure everything by sight, worldly glamour, worldly benefit. So to them, the life of faith seems the most ridiculous thing. They know, you know, they don't know anything by faith, right? It's all by sight. They do not understand anything of eternal. It's all temporary. And they don't know any happiness, of spiritual happiness, of happiness of faith. It's all things of this world. And so naturally they will mock us and they will reproach us. And reproach can come from our family, from our relatives, from our unbelieving parents, spouses, children, right? It can come from our colleagues, it can come from our neighbors, our friends, even they can reproach our church, right? And today, the Bible-believing churches are the object of all kinds of reproach. Now, they can reproach our family, right? Our other traditional churches can reproach us, they can personally reproach us. And as a believer, we should not count it as completely strange and when we face these reproach. Right? Because our Lord said, you know, if they hated me, they will hate you. Our Lord says the height of reproach. Psalm 22 verse 6 says, I am the worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of people. All they see me, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip and shake their head, saying he trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. And, you know, we know when the Lord was on the cross, you know, they all passed by the whole nation, you know, they all wanted to have a sight and they reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, oh, you who wanted to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of Man, come down. All these are reproaches, right? If Jesus Christ was reproached for his trust in God, we should, you know, expect that we will also be reproached. We sometimes get into a wrong understanding that when we follow Christ and when we want to serve Him in the church and preach the gospel to people, we think people will love us, people will appreciate us, people will respect us. And when they don't, you know, when they don't appreciate, when they don't reciprocate our efforts and our service, we sometimes stop our service to Christ. And when we want to serve Christ, you know, people will treat us with indifference. They will not appreciate our efforts, sometimes even express hatred, indifference. And that shouldn't, sadly, many a times, you know, this wrong expectation hinders us from serving Christ as He would want us to do. Many a times, you know, it is people's reproach that kind of stops us to continue to serve Christ. Have you observed that? We do a lot of things, even within the church, right? We want to put some effort and we want to help the church to grow and we want to help some believers and they respond in indifference. They respond sometimes even with, you know, non-verbal, you know, discouragement, you know, non-verbal indifference. They don't want to appreciate. What do? So we kind of stop any kind of labor in serving the Lord. If you don't get appreciated, that's a horrible thing, right? And not, it's okay, if they don't appreciate me, I will not do anything. No, that is very wrong. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, therefore we labor, we both labor. Then what, Paul? You labor and you get appreciated, then you get rewarded, then you get honored. No, we labor and we suffer reproach. That is ministry, people. You want to serve the Christ truly? You labor. And then what? You suffer reproach. And if you continue to do that, why? Paul goes on and says, because we trust in the living God. We trust in the living God. The verse says, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Today people may hate me, disrespect me, and say that I am an overzealous person, I am a fanatic, and they may see me as an irritation. But I am serving the living God. I will labor and patiently endure the reproach for His name's sake. Until you understand that aspect of Christian life, you will never be able to serve Christ in any significant, considerable way in your lifetime. Okay? If my Lord experienced the worst reproach in the Sanhedrin by His own leaders being punched and slapped and spit upon, in the Gabbata they did all kinds of cruel mockings, they put a crown of thorns, they, instead of kissing Him, they spit on His face and they beat Him with a stick, and He endured all that. Will I not take little bit of small reproaches that come from men? And will those reproaches hinder me from laboring and expressing my love to the Lord? Think about it, right? That's a horrible thing to do. And I think that's my attitude. That should be our attitude. Like Paul says, I will labor, you know, talks about intensive work. And then what? I will suffer reproach because I serve a living God. I think that should be our mindset. So, we see David's reproach. That's his trial. And then what is David's expectation? Look at his expectation. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. These people reproach me. These people insult me. They mock me. But I will have an answer, Lord. And it connects to the previous verse. Lord, let your mercies come to me and your salvation, when your deliverance comes to me, I will have an answer to those who reproach me. Now, the question is, doesn't Bible have all the answers? When people reproach us, can't we give them the answers of the Bible? Right? Yes, we can give them. But sometimes the answers of the Bible are answers of faith. Right? When unbelievers, you know, people who don't believe, no, they don't accept Bible answers. No? And sometimes God marvelously talks to them in the providence. In the way that He blesses our life. In the day that He answers our prayers. In the way that He shows, He exalts us before them. And when they know that God has answered us and God has sent His salvation to us, when they look at it, they know that God has vindicated His word in our life. And so David says, Lord, reveal your salvation, reveal your deliverance, so that when you reveal it, when you answer it, even these unbelievers who reproach me, I will have an answer for them who reproach me. That's what he means, you know. So there is a double tension here. One side, reproaches are inevitable. But let me tell you, reproaches are unbearable. Right? It is unbearable and very, very discouraging. David knows that. Though these reproaches are inevitable, but they are very, very grievous to us. Right? They touch most sensitive parts of our being. They wound us deeply. And reproach will come in any form, whether mild hatred or rejection, insult, right? It will make us sleepless sometimes. I go through that often, right? Even terrible pain, such as, you know, sometimes you have a wound, and already I have a wound. Imagine somebody coming and pouring a vinegar on my wound. Oh, enough, right? Or probably rubbing the salt on my open wound. That's how people do. Already I'm suffering with a wound. Why do you intensify my suffering? Add affliction to afflicted, right? And we will have to bear those bitter reproaches. Naturally, it hurts us because of our self-respect, because of the worth that God created us. When nature and grace joins, right? As people of God, and we are saved, and we bear the name of God in our persons, right? It's our reputation, it's our personality, that that's the name of God. We want to glorify God in everything we do. And when we face a reproach, oh, it's 10 times painful than it would be for a natural man. Because not only I am reproached, but the name that I bear also bears that reproach. And Psalm 42:10 says, it is a sword in my bones when they said, where is your God now? And it is very cutting to David's heart, because see, when we are sensible of the dishonor that is done to God through us, it is a dishonor to all his attributes, his power, right? They say he's not able to save, he's not able to help him, right? His love, oh, he doesn't love us like he promised. And his truthful promises, oh, he's failing us when we are in need. And he deserts his children. And his holiness is questioned. Oh, he will only favor and bless the unbelievers, the wicked men, and he doesn't do anything to the wicked men, but he keeps punishing his children. It's unbearable. How can a soul that loves God endure this, right? The attributes of God are insulted, the power of God and truth of God is tested, and everything is questioned, and they kind of reproach as if serving God and trusting His word is useless. And worshipping idols and following false God is better. As if the living God is better than the dead idols. And when such kind of reproaches, when it comes to a man whose great aim and ambition is to glorify God, it touches his very, very deep sensitive nerve, and he cannot bear that. Right? Sometimes, it's very, very sensitive. Right? People can say 101 things about us, but when it impacts, reflects on our God, right? It strikes our life of faith, right? And there is some apparent reason for them to reproach us, right? They can use our failures, right? And that's very terrible. And how do we answer these objections, right? Today, how valid it is for us, just think about us as a Reformed Church, GRBC Church. We are being mocked. You'll not believe how we are reproached as a church, as families, as Christians, as a church. Oh, this is a special church. No, you can't find such a church in the entire world. They have their own trend. They do something like verse by verse by verse by exposition. Okay, verse by verse you see, and again and again the same verse. You will take one verse and keep stressing that verse and going on into that verse. Sometimes it goes word by word. There's no music, there is no jokes, it gets so boring. Always Bible, Bible, giving so much, always Bible, 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 Bible. Theology. They don't understand, it will not work in this generation. This is an Indian culture. And some people, old people, they'll be coming and people will not come. This church will not grow. This will not prosper. They will not get the support. They will be there and soon vanish away. You are very legalistic, very theology, hyper-Calvinist and what not, right? They don't have love for souls. They are exclusive, narrow-minded, out of touch, irrelevant and old-fashioned. Very arrogant about their theology and about their doctrines and confession. Only they know everything, right? All other churches will go to hell, and only this church will go to heaven. Only they will go to heaven. And sometimes they use our weaknesses, and then some weaknesses, apparent weaknesses, and some failures. And they use that, and reproach us. What hypocrites, what they preach and what they, there's so much of theology, but look at their life. You'll not believe the kind of accusations and reproaches that people use, right? How can we answer all these objections? What do we do? Just like David, I think we have to bring all this to God. Let your mercies come to me, your salvation, so we shall have an answer to those who reproach us, O Lord. Because we trust in your word. Right? We trust in your word. And believe me, this has been the practice of all the believers, all the saints in all ages. You know, you can see the Old Testament, many examples. Ezekiel, when 2 Kings 18, you know, the king of Assyria mocked at his God that he'll not be able to deliver. Why are you still trusting with his promises? Ezekiel went and laid out his heart. Lord, look at how they are reproaching your name. Think about Acts, right? When the apostles were threatened, they were beaten. You should not preach about Jesus. This is all Jesus. He died and gone. What did they do? They went to God and poured out their heart. That God should send this deliverance and salvation and shut the mouth of these enemies. See, that's how it is. And God fulfills His promise to us as an answer to our prayer. We will have enough reason to answer these reproaches. And God has to validate all, vindicate our stands, vindicate us as His people. Then they will know. They will have an answer for all their reproaches. When deliverance comes, their mouths will be shut. And God honors His word among us. Think about it as an answer to prayer. He opens our eyes. He sends a revival. And you know, God blesses our church and prospers our church. Then they will answer this generation. That our faith in scriptures, that our faith in the reformed principles of our forefathers were not in vain. That we trusted and we went on in spite of our community. We went on and stood for the truth. And God vindicated us. He sent His deliverance. Don't we want that to happen? Right? It's a marvelous thing. His deliverance alone can silence these people and shatter their pride. When we face reproach, our only refuge is prayer. Like Paul prayed, open their eyes, Lord. He prayed that God should have mercy and reveal His salvation, God to appear in glory and honor and write His name and refute all these perverse thoughts and wrong applications of prayer. Oh, we are very small, we are a very small church and you can't be a right church. Right? And this is a great argument that Paul uses. And how marvelous it will be when God vindicates us, right? He answers the reproaches of all the people, our community around. Imagine God answering your relatives, answering your neighbors, telling them, proving to them that you are the child of God. You worship indeed the living God. God answering all our reproaches who reproach our church of its smallness, of its steadfastness to the word of God, calling it as narrow-minded. I believe that will happen. When will it happen? If we continue in the faith. Look at what is the condition. We saw David's suffering, which is reproach. We saw David's expectation that God will, I will have an answer to those who reproach me. Then finally, there is a condition, right? God's deliverance. What is the basis of David's confidence? For, look at the end of the verse, for I trust in your word. I trust in your word. It's a continuing tense. I continue to trust. See, this is the condition. This is the duty. Do you want God to answer, send His deliverance in such a way that it shuts all the reproaches that you are facing? Here is the condition. Here is the duty. Whatever circumstances, whatever the intensity of the reproaches, we continually, perseveringly trust in God's word. What is David's argument? What is David's plea that God should answer him for? I trust in your word. Yes, I trust it in such a way every word of God is true. Every word is pure and every word needs to be read verse by verse and word by word. That's how I trust. These men reproach us for that. Right? We trust in His word. Oh, how ignorant. Trust. The concept of faith comes. Oh, I should tell you how ignorant we are of faith. And one of the strategies of the devil is to use this word faith again and again and again. So much we get used to it, we don't actually know the real meaning of the word faith now. That's what has happened. Now, what specifically does it mean to trust God's word? Now, trust God's word. Yeah, you trust, I trust. These last time saw, right? Faith, saving faith is tangible. It is accurate, it is exclusive, it is continuous. you tangibly, accurately, exclusively, you don't trust anything. You don't trust word. And this, David didn't say, I trust in the word, I also trust in the tradition of the fathers. No, no, no. I also trust. No, I trust in your word, full stop. The verse ends. Right? The exclusive trust in the word, in the promises of his word. Our faith in God's word, again, is through Jesus Christ, right? We don't understand that marvelous privilege, right? We can only trust in God's word through Jesus Christ, because without Jesus Christ, God is not an object of trust for us, but an object of horror, right? But, you know, just now we sang the song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, without Christ. No, you have to run away from God. Right? The most horrible object on your life is God. Right? You know, I think it was R.C. Sproul who said, save from what? Save from God. Yes, save from God. It is, but in Christ, God has become a fountain of blessings to us. In the Old Testament, you know, a Jew can only approach God through mercy seat, right? And his promises, just like David knew, he could approach God only through mercy seat. He was trained in that Jewish practices. The mercy seat is God offering himself to pour out all the promised blessings in Christ. So we can run to him trusting his promises as if a big door is open to us in Christ for all our faith. You want to, this is the time to exercise your faith. This is the time to exercise, because the door is open. For all the promises of God have become yes and amen in Christ. Those are all granted to us in Christ. Right? And so, I trust in your word. This window should encourage our hearts to exercise as much faith as possible in God's promises. All our needs and all our suffering should drive us to exercise our faith, because the world of promise is open to us in Christ now. God is offering himself to fulfill all the promises provided through the channel of faith. Right? And we don't benefit from those promises because we don't approach them with faith. We have to exercise faith. And we have freedom even to challenge God to fulfill His word, right, in Christ, because Christ has fulfilled all the conditions. We can go to God and the same psalm, remember thy word to thy servant, wherein you have promised me to believe, promised me, you caused me to hope. So we exercise our faith and we depend on Him for our day-to-day needs. And we go on happily obeying Him and seeking His kingdom. Right? The fruit of such faith always leads to zealous works, people. Zealous kingdom works. And to encourage our hearts to come to faith, you know, He's given wonderful promises in God's word, right? He will never fail and He will never forsake us. All things work for the good of those, right? And He will be with us in fire and water, Isaiah 43:2. No good thing will the Lord withhold. Psalm 84:11. And not only these general promises, there are many, many, many multitude of particular promises that God has given. So I trust in your word. The more we know and meditate on the promises of God, the more explicit, the more strong our faith will be on God's provision, God's protection. And we can guard our hearts from all kinds of doubtful horrible things, right? Doubtful thoughts about God. So this is the nature of faith. What is faith? It's not just blabbering that I believe and always living in doubt and confusion. No. A dependence on God, exercising our faith. This faith is not just on Sundays, right? It must be at all times. Right? Difficulty, trust in the Lord at all times. Psalm 62:8. When I am afraid, I put my trust in Thee. Whether it is prosperity or adversity, you have to trust God. And all things are prosperous. I think that is the most difficult time to trust in God, if you ask me. Because, you know, when all things are prosperous, we have to hold God as the fountain of our blessings. It is He who has blessed us, right? And comforts that He has given us. This is providence. Because we can lose that by our sin, we can lose that by uncertain riches, right? It can fly away. It is the continual influence and the providential grace of God that we continue to have that. Can we trust every prosperity, blessing and comfort that we enjoy comes from God? Many a times when we have money, you know, bank balance for 3 months and all that, that's when it's very difficult to trust that God, right? If you ask me, that's when we have to exercise. In some cases, it's harder to trust, you know, in prosperity, right? Even poverty has its own dangers, right? So we have to trust God both for our temporal and spiritual mercies, that God will give deliverance, right? And so, those are the three things on this verse. You see those three things, you know, we saw David's suffering, which is his reproach, and his expectation is, so I have an answer to those who reproach me, and then what is the basis of his hope? For I trust in your word. Okay, a beautiful verse again, another beautiful verse. Let me conclude with two applications. The word reproach, remember that, that's going to be your takeaway, right? Don't back off to serve or to trust God when you face reproach. Right? Remember these Paul's words. I labor, I put all my heart and soul, and then what, Paul? I suffer reproach. Right? So, that's ministry. Don't assume that when we labor and there will be great appreciation and all that, no rewards, no. Not now, right? We labor. We endure reproach for his name's sake. Like I said, if the Lord suffered such reproach on the Gabbatha, right? They spit on his face, they put a crown of thorns and they clapped and spit on him. If he suffered such reproach for me, will I not take little bit of reproach to serve him, right? And there are only two groups of people in this world. Those who trust and those who reproach. According to this verse. You have to ask yourself, which group do you belong to? Right? The seed of the serpent who live only crawling on this mud, only for this mud, only for this life. They are known by the trait called reproach. So if you are a seed of the faith, seed of the woman, right, you should try to remove those traits that are resembling those seed of the serpent, right? You should not have that trait. We should not use our tongues to reproach others. It is wrong to reproach anyone because of their condition, their struggles. We should pity and pray for them. They're facing. And it is a sin to reproach someone's trust in God's word. Examine whether you're doing that in churches, in families. You know, do you mock people because of their faith, because of their trust? It's dangerous to offend one of these little ones. Christ said, if you offend, cause one of these little ones who trust in me to stumble, it will be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and dropped into the middle of the sea. Reproach, remember that word. And secondly, right, and God will send the deliverance, right? You have to trust. What a marvelous thing. Imagine in your families, in your communities, in the church, when God will send the deliverance that they will acknowledge. Our enemies will shut the reproaches of our enemies. And a great duty, what is a great duty? If we have to have such kind of deliverance in our life, if we want such kind of God's salvation in our life, right, where his mercies come to us personally, so that we have an answer to answer all these people who reproach us. No, how can we have that? Right? We have to trust God. That's the condition. Trust in his word. David uses that as an argument for I trust in your word. Can you say that? Ask yourself, can you say that I trust in my word? There are many who pretend to trust in God's word, but there is little of this trust in their life. What are the signs of trusting in God's word? Number one, I think negatively, it removes any kinds of worries, murmurs, and wrong ways, right? Whatever situation you will keep trusting. You will, if you don't have this trust negatively, right? You will always keep worrying about this world. What will you eat? What will you drink? What will you, you know, just like the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord, you know, these people, when they trust in God's word, you know, they will use the Lord's argument. If the Lord feeds the birds, if he can feed the animals, if they are the subject of his general providential care, How much more as a man created in his own image, and how much more now as his redeemed child in covenant with him, will he not take care of his children when he even takes care of his enemies, in even the beasts and the animals? What a horrible insult we put on God's name, that that he will feed the dogs, but he will not take, he will allow his children to die in hunger, right? That's a very blasphemous thing to think about God. When we worry, we say very, very wrong things about God. What will we eat? What will we drink? Right? So, I think when we say we trust in God, we will not worry about these worldly things. And we will not take any wrong paths and wrong methods, right? Turning to crooked paths. As long as we believe in God's word, as long as we believe that he will bring his deliverance in his time, we will be very, very faithful to his word. Right? We will not take any wrong methods, like some are regularly suggesting us, do this, why are you following a verse by verse preaching? No, your church will not grow, there will not be great crowd. No. We know God will bring deliverance. We will trust in him. We will not take any wrong routes. Right? And the people say, that is, God can be a wrong paymaster. Right? So, use the current trend? No. When we trust in his word, one, we will not worry. Second, we will not take any wrong paths. Right? We trust in his God positively. If we trust in his word, we will often be with him in prayer. Trust in the Lord at all times and pour out your heart before him. Psalm 62:8. See, trust is always, we can say we trust in the Lord, and if you have a poor prayer life, even deceiving ourselves. Right? The Lord is, Second Samuel 22, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my salvation, my high tower, my tower. You save me from violence, I will call on the Lord, who's worthy to be praised. See, the act of trust, most importantly, we can act of trust, false trust before men. If we truly have true faith, the expression of that trust is always often found at the throne of grace. Right? Our faith is always revealed in our prayers, the frequency, the intensity of our prayers. And it is that prayer that removes murmuring and all kinds of disquiet, agitations, and more and more, as we study next week about Paul, unceasing prayer and all that, we will want to be in a spirit of prayer, because that's an expression of trust. We can just say we believe, but if there is no regular prayer, we are deceiving ourselves, okay? Because it is that kind of prayer that will bring the deliverance of God, that will shut the reproaches of the enemies. Right? May God help us to learn this wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that